Well, brethren, occasionally we run into a person that does amazing things. You hear some things about them and you go, well, that's out of the normal. And so I heard of a story several years ago about a man, and he's no longer living now, but years ago he was a high school teacher. And besides teaching school for years and years, he would help with the summer baseball program. He did this without pay. He would be out there 7 hours a day, 5 days a week, for the 12 weeks of summer. And he did it for 30 long years. And so as I thought about that and how much he served to help those kids, there wasn't a lot of money for that program, so there were no uniforms. There wasn't any specialized teams and all that. It would just be kids from around the town that anytime they wanted to go and say, I want to play a little baseball. I want to get outside and burn off some energy. And so they would show up during different times of the day, and he'd be pitching to them. He also made it so that they all revolved different positions, and they would learn how to play shortstop or outfield and so forth. And so he helped them in different ways and provided that opportunity. He just taught simple skills. You know, he wasn't trying to get them ready for the pros, but he wanted them to work together as a team. And so his main concept was participation. It's like, if you come, you can play, even if we have to rotate you a lot. And so he did that. So thousands of kids got to experience, because of his willingness to serve, they got to play that game and enjoy time outdoors. And so he served for 30 years, and he also taught them another thing. He said, we're not going to make fun of each other. If somebody drops a pop-up fly, if a grounder gets past you, don't make fun of them. We're just out here to have fun and have a good time. And so that says a lot about a person, not only to volunteer their whole summer like that, but to do it for that many years. And so today I want to ask the question, how important is it for you and I to be a good servant? How important is it? You know, someone that shows up on time, someone that does their job well, that doesn't complain after doing it. And so we have to think about these things. The word servant today can have a negative connotation, can it? You know, you think of the masters and the slaves and how many people over the years treated their servants poorly. If you think back to the Roman Empire and how as they conquered lands and they would bring in these slaves, and like if you were a strong young man, you would be chained inside of one of their ships to row all day long. And so you think about, wow, I wouldn't want to be a servant in that condition. You know, even if you were sick that day, no, keep going. And so it can have a negative connotation. But then if you think about Abraham's servants, he had many servants. We read over 300. So it probably would have been totally different being a servant of Abraham. And so the word servant simply means one that serves another. That's all it is, one that serves another. And so in that sense, all of us have been servants. Kids, you're servants in a sense to your parents. When they ask you to take out the trash or to mow the lawn, to help around the house, you're serving. And parents, we, you know, when we go through our lives, when we helped our parents or when you work for different bosses, as their employee, you serve that individual. You think about public servants and how the policemen, the firemen, and so forth are there to serve the people. And so the word servant, when we begin to think about it, is not a lowly position in a sense. It's something that's needed in society. Let's begin by turning back to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20, and we'll look at verse 25. And here we'll see how Jesus Christ viewed serving. His outlook was so different than what many people think. Matthew 20, verse 25. It says, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. So we see that circumstance with so many people that take advantage of those that serve under them. But in verse 26, he says, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And so this is what Christ is admonishing us to do. The word servant there in the Greek is the word diakonos, and it means an attendant. It means like a waiter, just like if you went out to a restaurant and someone came up to serve you. This is that diakonos. It can also be referred to in Scripture At times that word is translated deacon or minister, but it's simply one who serves. And so Christ is saying, this is how you become great, by learning to serve, which the world doesn't usually look at it that way. And this principle we see lost today, don't we? I mean, when I look at a lot of the leaders around the world, I don't think of them as public servants or helpers of the people. It's more so, as he says here, lording it over the people. Let's look at verse 27. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. So the word here is doulos in the Greek. And it literally or figuratively means one in subjection to others. It means a bondservant. And so this is what God is asking us to do, to learn how to look at life and to act this way. Verse 28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so when we read how many want to be first, that word in the King James Version says chief. You know, if we want to have a higher position, we have to learn how to serve first. We need to follow the example of Jesus Christ, and we see here that he came to serve. And yet so much of our life with the world around us causes us to think more about being served than to serve others. And so we have a long ways to go in our life if we're going to be like Jesus Christ, don't we? When you think about the type of servant he was, all the way to the point of laying down his life. And so how many of us serve to that point? To be willing to go through pain and suffering to be an example for others like that. And so we need to be better servants. And one of the easy ways to serve, there's so many, but like for instance at church. If we aren't able to serve here in this environment with people of like mind, then how are we going to serve in the world where other people might have different beliefs and be more obstinate or difficult to work with? And so we ought to consider serving here, but also in many other areas. Let's look at another parable here. Turn a few pages forward to Matthew 24 and verse 45. Jesus Christ gave us several parables on this. We can see how important it was to him to get across to us. He shows us how important it is to be a faithful servant. Matthew 24, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. So you think about that statement, so doing. This means not just one time, like, oh, I went and did that. Oh, good, I've got my service out of the way. But no, we need to continue on and be so doing. It becomes a way of life. And God says he will bless those that have that approach. Verse 47, assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. And we know in the future that's what God desires of us, to be kings and priests. He wants us to inherit the universe. And so he's teaching us how to prepare to receive that. Let's look at verse 48. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. And as Christians, it's so easy to look at life that way, like, well, he's not here yet. I have more time. I'll put that off. And so we have to be careful in our developing and growing that we don't set it aside and then we run out of time. My master is delaying his coming. Verse 49, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. In other words, he just lives his life as he wants. The master of that servant will come in a day when he is not looking for him or at an hour that he is not aware of. And will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So look at how important it is to not only serve, but the way we serve, to be the faithful servant that Jesus Christ is referring to here. Brethren, God has positions prepared for us. And so it's so important to be using our time wisely and preparing for that. These words show how important it is that if we don't learn these attributes now of how to be good servants, then we're not going to be a part of that kingdom. This is what God is training us to do. This is, you know, the one who gave us these qualities that we have is our life giver. He's also our Savior. He's given us so much, and so we need to show that we don't take that for granted. And so my title today is, Are You a Godly Servant? Are you a godly servant? I know that each of us can do better in learning to serve as Christ did. Like I mentioned, He laid down His life. We have a long ways to go to serve to that level. And yet the Bible reveals how Christians can be growing as proper servants. And brethren, at the return of Christ, I think every one of us, we want to hear that statement, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because if we don't hear that, as we read here, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we need to consider that. And so today I would like to discuss three attributes that are essential for being a godly servant. Let's begin with a parable where Christ used the expression, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Turn with me to Matthew 25. In fact, it's just the next chapter here. Matthew 25, and we'll look at verse 14. So here we have the parable of the talents. And we know that God gives us these stories in order to teach us valuable lessons. And so let's notice what he says here. Matthew 25, verse 14, For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Verse 15, And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. And so in a sense we can compare this man to like Jesus Christ, who walked this earth. He now sits at the right hand of God. He's given us certain abilities, talents, and gifts that he wants us to develop while he's preparing us and getting us ready to join his kingdom. And so, brethren, God shares these possessions with us, these talents with us. So what are we doing? We could say, what have you done with your talent? What have I done with mine? Do we serve our church, our family, our community? Do we serve God properly? So notice verse 16. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and he made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And so, brethren, it's easy to focus here on the lazy servant right off. So look at this guy. He just didn't do anything with what his master had given him. But, brethren, we're given different gifts and abilities, it shows us here. God delivers the different amounts, and we have to consider that. It's how we use the talents we've been given. It's not worrying so much about the type of talent that God's given you. It's what are you doing with what you've been given? For instance, we can't all play the piano. We can't all sing well. And, you know, some of us, we can't memorize very well. We all have weaknesses, but we also have strengths. And we have to think about that, the different gifts, the different talents that God gives us, and to use them properly. So the talent you have, are you developing it? Have you even figured out what it is so that you can share it with mankind, share it with your family, share it with your community, and share it with, you know, your church brethren? It's important for us to grow in what God has given us. And we know we're not to compare with one another. And even if we only have 1 talent, some people seem so talented, don't they? We look at them and go, wow, they're talented in this and this. But God works all that out. And he says, even if you have 1 talent, think about it, use it, and allow my spirit to develop it so that you can serve in the body of Christ. Let's look at verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And so we see here that at some point, Jesus Christ will return and he will settle up with each one of us. He will judge us to see how we've done. And so if you think about that, You know, we have to stop and consider how we're doing in that. We notice that God decides the number of talents given, but we choose how to use that talent. Are we growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are we allowing Him to work in us through that talent to share it with the brethren? Now, the servant with two talents, it goes on to say how he did and how he doubled his talents. And then the statement is made to him exactly the same as the one with five talents. God says, well done. And I checked it word for word. Both of them have the exact same statement. And so that is showing us that whether you only have one talent or two or five, like this parable, it doesn't matter. It's whether you're developing it, whether you're growing it. So we shouldn't focus on the quality, or I should say the quantity of the talent we've been given. Figure out what it is, put it to use, develop it, grow it over the years. Let's notice verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. And so you think about that. If we don't use it properly, God is going to literally take away even the little bit he's given to us. Let's finish up this through verse 30. So verse 28 again, therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so similar words there to the last parable we read about the lazy servant. That they're going to be sobbing, weeping. They're going to be so distraught that they lost the opportunity to be in the kingdom of God. And so, brethren, we all have talents and gifts. And as we put them to work, then we begin to notice how to use them more easily and how to share them with others. And it does take effort, though. I think all of you know that. Sometimes we have something that we have a little, it seems like we can do it a little bit better, but it's hard to get started. And I think that's what these parables are saying, to like, think about it, use it, step it out, step out there and try to make the most of it. And at times, though, you think about this lazy servant, that he buried it. And so we have to ask ourselves, have we buried our talents at all? Have we kind of hid them there, not used them, not developed them? Just think if that person had gone and dug that back up before his master returned. He still could have done something. And so my thought here is, even if we've wasted a little bit of time and haven't used something that God's given us, there's still time to make good use of it. Go dig it up, develop it, and grow it as God has given to us. And so we should ask ourselves, are we willing to think about the areas where we have not grown in serving? Those talents that we have not developed, are you willing to make the effort to become a better servant? Servants that God would want in His kingdom. Brethren, it's easy to compare our abilities with those around us, and yet we're told not to. We're to compare ourselves only to Jesus Christ. And when we do that, if you think about it, we all fall short, don't we? I mean, look at how he lived, look at how he served. And so we need to consider that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Master. Let me read, and I'll just refer to this, you can write it down, Colossians 4, verse 1. But it says there, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair. So this is talking about earthly men and women that have people under them. But then it says, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So every single one of us, the one we're truly serving overall, is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and therefore the Father, because he represents him. And so, brethren, we need to look to him as our master and serve him with our whole heart, not just half-hearted, but with everything we've got, to put every effort, you know, every fiber of our being into it. And so what does our master require of us? Well, we already saw that we should be growing, that we should be so doing and continuing in that. And I could mention several qualities today, but I'll just cover a few. And so the first point today is a godly servant is obedient. We should think about that. What good is a servant that doesn't obey? You know, if we tell somebody that's working for us, let's say, or somebody in the old days that had a bunch of servants, go do this, and they don't, it's like, what good are they? They don't serve any purpose. And so, brethren, we know that God wants obedient children. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 13 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 4. And so Moses gives us a few words here that show us how to serve God. We'll break into the thought here. It says in Deuteronomy 13 verse 4, it says, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him." So that's another quality we need to have in serving God. We won't cover it today. And then it says, "And keep his commandments and obey his voice." And so under this point, that's something that you and I know that God is requiring of us. It goes on to say, "You shall serve him and hold fast to him." So not only should we obey him, but he says, hang on to him, because we know how many people over the years maybe started out well, but they let go of it. They drifted off. And so these right here show us several things that we should do as a servant, but we're focusing on the obedient part. So, brethren, as the giver of life, God requires obedience of each one of us. When we don't follow him, he really can't train us. He can't mold us and shape us to be the servants he wants. Years ago, I was building my first house for myself in the mountains of Colorado. And I hired this young man. He was a strapping young man. He was 6'6". He was just like a bull. I mean, he was so strong. And so when I had him hanging sheetrock, he could just pick up the sheet and just stick it up on the ceiling, and I could screw it or nail it up. And so he was great. But I got outside and did another project, and we were putting stone on the front of this house, on the front of my house. And we'd gathered the stone from the fields. There was this native stone that was beautiful. So he worked with me for a while doing this. He knew how to mix the mortar, how to apply the stone, how to tie it up there until it set. And so I had to leave for about a week. I was going away on a trip. And he said, "Please set me up with work. I really want to keep going and do this. I don't want to lose income." And so I said, "Okay." I said, "Just here, do this." And I showed him everything. Well, that was over 30 years ago. And I didn't call him. We didn't have cell phones then. So I came back a week or whatever it was later. And I looked at my house and I said, nothing's different. Not one thing. Not one stone had been picked up as I looked closer. And so I thought, first of all, I'd give him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he got sick. Maybe a family member died, something. I call him. No, none of those things. He just didn't feel like doing it. He goes, "No, I decided to do some other stuff." Well, you know the outcome of that. I mean, I fired him because I couldn't depend on him. I couldn't. He wasn't obedient. He said he would do it. And so I expected it. And it made it so much harder on me because winter was coming. And so I ended up having to build a tent over this and to put heaters in there so I could apply the stone so my mortar wouldn't freeze. So it created a lot more work. So you can see that both for man, we desire obedience, and also for God. He wants obedience of us. So let's look at a couple pages back, Deuteronomy 11 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 11, verse 13. Here, God is giving a reminder to the children of Israel. And let's notice what he says here. He says, "And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." That's how God wants us to serve, the only way. And if we do that, it goes on to explain. You know, I'll just read. Let's read verse 14 and 15. "Then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled." In other words, God's saying, if you will obey what I tell you to, I will totally take care of you. I will provide for you, and on top of that, I'll protect you, as other scriptures say. And God says, you just have to obey. And yet for us as humans, we tend to, well, I'll obey, but I'll do it my way. So he's saying you've got to do it His way. And so if we're not careful to obey those laws, God looks at us as an unprofitable servant. My employee didn't follow the rules, so I had to let him go. And in a sense, God is saying, if you don't develop these traits, then I can't use you in my kingdom either. I'm going to have to let you go. So those are things to consider. But brethren, if you think about it, at baptism, we committed to God, didn't we? We said, I will follow you the rest of my life. I will put my heart into this. I believe in it. It's something to fight for. And I know that you will fulfill what you have said. And so with that commitment, we've in a sense said, I am your servant and I will obey you. It's just that at times we can lose that. And so we need to be careful in how we live. We need to analyze and inspect every aspect of our lives to see if it's in line with God's laws. Let's look at verse 16. Here's the warning after saying, obey my commandments. He says, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And so anytime we don't serve God and put Him first, we're serving other gods, no matter what item it is. And so, brethren, we need to not just serve man, you know, to be good employers, be good students in school and so forth, but we need to serve God. And yet we can say we serve God. But I think he's saying here, if you don't follow through and do what I say, then you truly aren't serving me. You're not obeying my instructions. And so we need to consider that as we go through each day of our life. Let's go back to the New Testament, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2, and we'll read verses 3 through 6. I think all of us know that as profitable servants, we must live by every word that comes from God. That's what His scriptures tell us. Notice what it says here. The Apostle John writes in his first epistle, 1 John 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. So if we turn that around, God is saying, if you don't obey me, you really don't even know who I am. That's a pretty strong statement. Verse 4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. And so if you want to be in God, if you want to be a part of his family and growing and developing, it's so critical to consider this. Let's finish here with verse 6 of this section. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And so you and I, as we read the Bible, the examples and the stories, we see how Christ walked. And we need to follow that. We need to consider it deeply of like, are we following this the best we can? You know, we all make mistakes. We know that. But are we getting back up and trying again to do it as good or better than before? We need to study the life of Jesus Christ and to follow those examples as best we can. And yet some types of serving are not that easy, are they? You know, you and I have probably all come across certain jobs out there that we go, boy, I don't know if I want to do that. I'll do this one and that one, but if you ask me on that, I might decline. And so, brethren, that's what's tough. Sometimes we don't want to do it. Other times we're told and we go, well, I'll do it, but let me do it my way. And that's not what God's saying. He says, these laws are to be done the way I have built them and designed you to keep them. And then also, sometimes we say, I'll do it, but I don't want to do it that soon. I'll do that later in my own time frame. And so all these different attitudes, you could add more that we've all come up with to keep from serving, to keep from helping. And so, brethren, we all have areas to grow in. As children, and as children of God, that means all of us together, we have to consider what ways that we are falling short in serving God and serving our fellow man. I'll just read a quote here. It's also in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, but it says this, for this is the love of God. And then he says that we keep his commandments. And so if we believe these words, powerful words from God, he goes on to tell us in that scripture that it's not a burden. His laws are not a burden. Now, to us, they seem like it at times, especially if you don't want to do it. It's like, wow, what a burden that is. But if we see the beauty of the Almighty God who created us and how that law actually brings blessings and it keeps us out of trouble, then we realize that it truly is not a burden at all. And so we must strive to obey all His words. So let's look now real quick onto this point. Going back to Genesis 26. Let's look at an example here. A good example of those who obeyed God and done well in it. Genesis 26 and verse 4. And so here God is speaking to Isaac. And Isaac's grown up, you know, with his father Abraham. He saw all that he did. And God's telling him, don't go down to Egypt. Even though there's a famine here, don't go down there. He says, I will perform my promises that I gave to Abraham. So let's pick it up here in verse 4. And it says, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And so how can we have blessings like that? God is saying, serve me. Serve me with your whole heart. Serve me by obeying my commands. Let's look at verse 5. Here's the reason why God would do all this. Verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice, he kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. I mean, he names enough things here to say he wasn't trying to get around it, whatever avenue of precepts, laws, and covenants, and so forth. He followed them. He obeyed me. And so we see this example. This is what God requires of us. If we love him, as it said, we will keep his commandments. Now, we can look at the example of Abraham and notice that it takes work, because if you even read on in this chapter, it's where Abraham goes and lies about his wife. And we know she was his half-sister, but he lies with the idea of deceiving. And so he had still things to grow in. But God's saying he was trying to live by my laws, and that's what each one of us wants to do. As we fall down and we're still learning in certain areas, he says you can still be a good servant and growing in that. Let's look at Genesis 12. Turn back a few pages, Genesis 12, verse 1. Just looking at, you know, an incident here where God says that in order to be godly servants, good servants, that we need to obey. Genesis 12, verse 1 says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And so we can read right over that. It's like, okay, now what's the rest of the story? But no, if you stop and think about that, how many of us would be willing to just pick up and move? If I said, okay, you move up north and you start serving up there, and you go, but my kids are in school and I have a job here in my house. And here God said to him, get out of your country and go. And so each one of us, if we asked ourselves, are we willing to pick up and go for the work of God or for the good of serving mankind, whatever it is? He was willing to do that. Verse 4. Look at what it says. So Abraham departed. If you just read that, he did it. And sometimes that's what we need to do. We just need to do it. It doesn't matter how hard it is. God's saying, do it. And he's also telling us that he will help us in doing it. I'll just mention an example even a few chapters earlier of Noah. God tells Noah to build an ark. And we can just read that and say, okay. But he tells him the type of wood. He says, build it out of gopher wood. And I think about that and I go, well, what if the gopher wood was way over there? I had to hike miles to get it and chop it down. It was a long ways. I had to come across streams. I mean, we don't know all the circumstances. But he said, do it of this wood. And so he did. He said, build it this big, this long, put a window in it. And so at the end of that chapter, I just wanted to read what it said. This is in Genesis 6. It says, thus Noah did, according to all God commanded him, so he did. And so could God say that of us when he gives us laws, you know, like keep my Sabbath holy? Can he say of us, so he did, and put your name in there? We have to consider that. We all have areas that need improvement. You know, actions that might say to God, my Lord delays his coming. Like, I'll get around that to that later, God. And yet he's saying, no, do it now. Grow and develop while there's time. We don't know when our last day of breath is. We don't know when Jesus Christ will return. We don't know when the limitations that will come that keep us from growing and developing. And so we have to consider that deeply. And so we must strive to obey every single law of God, because the Bible tells us they are holy and just and good. And so we have to examine ourselves in light of that so that we're pleasing to God. Let's look at a second point. Point number two, a godly servant is humble. A godly servant is humble. We must have the attitude of a child. And we've all seen those children. Of course, they get in their different stages. But you see those little children when they're just little babies and they're so innocent. They're so cute and cuddly and all that. And as adults, you think about it, how we can be offended and we can hold on to it for years. Where I've seen little children, they're crying, and the next second they're smiling and laughing. They'll go play. And so God's saying, I want you to take on that attitude of the little children in the sense of being workable and moldable and just not thinking highly of yourself, but just enjoying life and doing it properly. Let's go back to the book of Mark chapter 9 and verse 33. Mark 9 verse 33. Brethren, we all have areas where we haven't fully submitted to God. Areas that we think pretty highly of ourselves. So we have to consider that. But notice it was also a problem with Christ's disciples. We'll read a couple verses here in Mark 9, verse 33. It says, then he, referring to Christ, he came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, referring to his disciples, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Well, that's pretty far from humility, isn't it? I can just see them. It's kind of like our kids at times fighting. Say, well, no, you were in charge last time. I want to be in charge this time. And it's just, we're just like big kids, aren't we? And so God is saying, be careful of that. Verse 35, and he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And so, brethren, we need to consider this, that, you know, what God is asking for us, of us. We've seen little children where they're innocent and humble, and we tend to lose that, don't we? And so God is encouraging us to take on this meek attitude, to let go of I'm the greatest attitude. And so in order to be a proper servant, that's what he's asking of us. Verse 37, well, let's do verse 36 first. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And so, with the Father and Jesus Christ, this is what they're asking of us when we serve. Jesus corrected his disciples here because their attitude was not a one of service. It was superiority. Like, I want to be over you. I want to lord it over you. I want to take control of this. And God is saying, no, if you learn to serve first, then I can prepare you for the kingdom and give you those positions for kings and priests. Let's go now to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 verse 1. Here Paul shares with us how Christians should treat one another. And he compares this to Christ. Philippians 2 verse 1. Paul states, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. And in the King James Version, I believe it says, in humility. This is what God is referring to here. Do nothing through that, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And so, brethren, we need to consider what God is asking for us, of us. He's saying, don't put yourself up on a pedestal. Allow yourself to be a servant, but do it in proper ways and follow these traits that I'm giving you. Verse 4 says, well, I read that. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. So think of the example right there. He took the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so when we consider that, the type of humility that God is asking us to have, can you imagine being the Word in pre-existence, being the Word and now the Son of God, and you're on earth and you know you want to come and change things, but he had to humble himself to that point. And he's showing each of us that we need to lower ourselves in our own opinion so that one day God can make us great. I read something interesting about a previous president. It was President Ulysses S. Grant. And there was a reception being given in his honor. And so as he was walking to this reception, now just remember first, this was before the days of television. And so nobody would have known what he really looked like except for the few around him. But, you know, if somebody was visiting from another state and went to this reception, they wouldn't have known what he looked like. And so as he was walking to this reception, there was a downpour. And so the president shares his umbrella with this stranger. And I wanted just to read the two sentences that this stranger said. Stranger says, "I have never seen President Grant, and I merely go to satisfy a personal curiosity." Then he says, "Between you and me, I have always thought that Grant was a very much overrated man." Now here he is talking to the president, but he doesn't know it. And so what does the president say to him? "That's my view also." Isn't that perfect? But you talk about humility. I mean, it'd be easy to say, "Do you realize who I am and who you're talking to and all that?" And so I thought about this a little more after that stranger would have been inside the reception and they introduced the president. It would have gone, "Whoa, I was talking to the president like that." And so you just think about it, though. That's a good example that we need to be humble no matter where we are. And the example even comes out stronger when he doesn't say anything out of line and later the person realizes it. And you go, "Wow, what a humble president. He didn't even correct me. He didn't do anything." So, you know, we need to think about that. Back in Numbers, it says this about Moses. "Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." And so we need to pattern ourselves, of course, after Christ, but we need to imitate those who are following Christ. And this is a good example. 19 times in the book of Joshua, Moses is called the servant of the Lord. And so when we think about that, if God put our name in the Bible, would he call you his servant? A faithful servant, a good servant, a humble servant. We will be serving under Jesus Christ and God the Father for all eternity. So we must be practicing now for those later positions. Moses set a tremendous example. And we're not to think highly of ourselves. We're not to look down on others. And so this is a natural thing, isn't it? To be able to, "Oh, look at them way down there and I'm way up here." It comes so quickly that we have to continually put that down and allow God to humble us. King David writes this in Psalm 18. He says, "God will save the humble people." Now you think about that. God will save the humble people. And so you think about those trials that may come in your life that God could save you from. You think about that great tribulation. If it happens during our lifetime, wow, wouldn't that be wonderful to be spared going through the worst times in history simply because God says, "I will save the humble people"? So as a servant, this is what God is asking for us. Let's turn back to the book of James, chapter 4. And while you're turning there, let me read what it says in Isaiah, a quote here I'd like for us to think about. The prophet Isaiah says this, "For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place." But notice his next statement. I'll read that all together. "I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit." That's who God is willing to dwell with. And so you and I, we have to consider, are we high-minded of ourselves or are we humble? Because this is who God is going to spend time with. That's who he's going to come and reside in our bodies as the temple of his Holy Spirit. It's important for us to serve in a humble way if we desire for God to be among us or in us. So here, James chapter 4, verse 6. He says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so he takes a quote from there, the Old Testament in Proverbs. And let me read verse 10 as well. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know, that's not easy to be humble. But if you think about the outcome of what God's willing to do as the Almighty, powerful one, he needs to lift us up. We should never lift ourselves up. This is what God is asking us to consider. Turn over a few pages to 1 Peter 5. And we'll look at what the Apostle Peter writes in his book. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. Peter also here quotes that same scripture that James had. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. So look at how important this is for the different apostles to continue to repeat this. He says, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And so, brethren, we think about what God is willing to do. That time is coming when he judges and he will exalt us if we've been profitable servants. Other scriptures show us that fasting, if done properly, can humble us. And so we need to consider that. Let's look at one last point in the time remaining. A godly servant is dedicated and loyal. A godly servant is dedicated and loyal. So we've seen so far that we need to be obedient and we need to be humble. But we also have to be loyal. And that trait can be hard to find today, especially as society continues to grow worse. It seems like nobody wants to be very dedicated. The dictionary mentioned that a dedicated person is one who is devoted to a task or purpose. And then it said they have single-mindedness loyalty. I mean, they focus in on something and they're loyal to that. They don't get distracted. And so that's what we need to consider. Whether you're at school, you know, you're sitting there listening to your teacher, giving you an assignment, are you, you know, talking to your friends? You know, it's like you have to be dedicated. You have to be loyal. It's not easy. There's all these things. If you're at work, you know, and your boss is asking you to do this, are you over here surfing the net? You know, we have to have that single-mindedness in every area. Let's go back to the book of First Chronicles and notice something that's stated back there. First Chronicles chapter 28. And we'll read verse 9. We know that King David had desired to build God's temple. And yet God says, no, you're a man of war, you're a bloody man, so I'll leave it for your son Solomon. And so notice what is said here. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. So those two things are mentioned. Like I said, there's a lot more qualities to serving than I'm bringing up today. But here's even another aspect, a willing mind. But I'm focusing on the loyal heart here. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. And so consider how important it is to be dedicated, to be loyal. Just as you husbands need to be dedicated to your families, to your wives. Same goes for the wives. As you children need to be dedicated, you know, in school, or we need to be dedicated workers to the careers we're in. It goes out and reaches into every area of life. And God is teaching us through that to come back here and then to serve him in the same thread. And so this loyalty is so important. Notice verse 20. And David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And so God is just showing us as we go through anything, if we're proper servants, he won't forsake us. He's there to back us up, there to give us strength, to give us direction and wisdom. He will help us in that. Let's look at another parable back in Luke. Luke chapter 16. And verse 1. Luke 16, 1. This is the parable of the unjust steward. Luke 16, verse 1. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. So we've heard of those employees that lose their jobs because they're not handling things right. And so God goes on to explain here that the steward, well, he tries to think in his eyes that he's doing something wise, and he thinks, well, how can I go out and lose this job? And I've never been trained for, he mentions digging ditches and so forth. He goes, I don't know how to do that. So he basically steals his boss's money by giving it back to people that owed his master, you know, goods, so much wheat, so much of this and that. And so he slashed all their bills, in a sense, bribing them to help him later when he lost his job, which isn't a proper way, but this is what he came up with. Let's pick it up in verse 10. It says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. And so, brethren, this principle applies to us. If we don't take care of the responsibilities that God has given us, then we will be considered unjust and unfaithful in his sight. Even if he's given us just a little bit, he's seen what we will do with that, and he can expand it greatly. Let me mention here what Albert Barnes in his notes on the Bible says. Well, I'll read verse 11 first and then comment there. He says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And then Albert Barnes says this. He says, mammon is a Syriac word, a name given to an idol worshipped as the god of riches. The Jews use the word to denote wealth. And the meaning is, you cannot serve the true God and at the same time be supremely engaged in obtaining the riches of this world. And so we need to consider that. You know, do we divide our loyalty between God and between worldly things, where it pulls us away and we can't even properly put God first? Years ago, I heard a story about a man who was getting ready to retire from his company. He had been there for 30 years, and he was a foreman of building homes. And so the company boss said, can you build just one more home? And he goes, well, I was really planning on retiring here. But he said, okay, I will. And so this foreman, he says, build this house, and that's it, and then you can retire. And so as he went through that job and began to build it and oversaw things, he noticed little problems. But his mind was already on retirement. You know, he wasn't being loyal to what he had been for so long. If there was a little problem with the sheetrock, a little problem with the carpet, or the trim was a little crooked, he just let it go. He goes, you know, I'm ready to go fishing. I'm ready to go travel and spend time with my kids. So his focus wasn't there. And so as time goes on, then he finishes the house. And the boss noticed all this, but he didn't say a single thing. So he called the party for the retirement. He said, let's have it right in this house. And so on that day, what the boss did is says, here's the keys. He said, for all your years of service, this is your house. And you think about that. That man who had all those years had been loyal and he let down, every day he would have looked and said, wow, that's crooked. Or why did, I mean, he would have started noticing how important it is to continue to be loyal, because just by giving up a little bit there and not doing his best. And that's what God is asking us to do. We can be loyal for years, but if we let down and we don't do it with our whole heart, it's going to come back at us. Just like him. I could imagine getting up in the morning. I kind of pay attention to detail. If something's crooked, I keep noticing it. And you probably have areas in your house that you notice. And every day he would have been faced with all the poor decisions he made. So we have to consider that. Let's look at verse 12 here. And if you have not been found faithful or been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In other words, we cannot follow those supposed riches out there of the world, whatever it is that pulls you. We can't let it cause us not to be loyal to God. We can't put anything before God. And so, brethren, we must be loyal, and we know that God is watching. He knows how we're serving, whether it's with our whole heart. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll notice what the Apostle Paul writes here that applies to each one of us and how we work together in our service. Ephesians 4, we'll break into the thought here in verse 14. And he says this, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Really, he's saying, just grow up, children. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ. So we've been talking about how to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Verse 16 is my focal point here. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. And so this principle that Christ is the head of the body, we are the body. And so each of you and me, we're all joints. We're all a part of this body and we need to work together. And so he says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. And so you have to stop and think, as servants of God, do each one of us do our share? It affects the whole body. It also affects us, and we'll be judged for it. But we all need to be serving in a way where we're like a machine. You know, like if my hand started not working well with me, then it's like I want to tie it off or something, because if our body starts fighting itself, then we can't be as effective. And that's what God is asking us as the body of Christ, to be a body that just has unity and harmony and serving and growing day by day. And we know little problems will come up, but this is the purpose of what he's asking us to do. And so we need to consider that as we go forward. Well, Daniel was inspired to write, Christ will be given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, all nations, and all languages should serve him. This is where it's all headed, to serve Jesus Christ under God the Father. And so that's our future, brethren. That is what we're preparing for. That's what we're looking to. And we know that kingdom will never pass away. And so what we do today has a firm grounding, because if this kingdom is sure, and we know it, we don't have to worry that all our training is going to be lost or thrown away. God says it's going to be worth it. And so let me conclude with this thought. I think every person here believes in all of God's promises. Every single one. You know there's a resurrection coming. You know Jesus Christ will return. We know a great tribulation is approaching. We know the times are coming where it says all flesh will die if Christ didn't intervene. And so with all that in mind, it also says at the end time that it'll be like the days of Noah. So just jump back to the day of Noah for a second. And you think about that day that God closed the ark, the door of the ark. And only Noah and his family. And what I'm saying today, this idea of being servants, we have a choice of which side of that door of the ark we want to be in on. Do you want to be in the ark and be saved? Or on the outside, every single person perished. And so we have a choice. And as we look at the scriptures here, we see that according to the words of God, that service and being a good servant is critical to being a part of the kingdom of God. It's necessary. If we're not good servants, we can't join the family of God. And so with that in mind, I'm just saying that, well, we know that 90% of what we hear is lost within an hour. So I know by tonight, you won't hardly remember these words. I may not even. I go, what did I speak on today? But I'm asking you, if you can, think about it this week, of what kind of servant you are, and to consider how you can grow in serving your family, in serving the community, in serving the church, in serving God, and to look for ways to improve so that we can be those good and faithful servants.